Today's gospel reading is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry right after he's been tempted in the desert. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in the darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Lord, we pray now for our kids who are going to attend Kids Club. We pray that you illuminate their hearts to hear about your word. We pray also for their teachers. And we pray for us that are going to stay here, like hearing your gospel be preached. Like we pray that you open our hearts and that we can be able to hear your word and also do it. We pray that in Christ's name. So now we invite elementary age children who will attend Kids Club to the front. Meanwhile, let's share the peace of Christ with each other.
In peace, if I haven't greeted you yet. It's always a joy to be with God's people. May the words ever be on our lips. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." It is glad. It's a glad thing. Today we are looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and we're following the lectionary, which is going through Matthew. We're kind of bouncing around, but we're basically covering all the passages, and we're walking through it. I told you at the beginning of service that my plan is, after we get past the scripture next week, which will be from Luke 2, we're just going to start digging into the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll go through sequentially. The lectionary does this, but we'll be a little bit behind and a little bit, you know, the pace will be a little different, but we'll be following in the Sermon on the Mount for the probably through Lent and pre-Lent and Lent. So that's what, and maybe even Easter. We'll see how long it takes. So that's what we have in front of us. Today, we have this story, that Sarah read to us from Matthew 4, and I invite you to turn in the scripture wherever, whatever way you have of accessing it. There is a pew Bible in front of you, Matthew chapter 4. The 1960s and 1970s were a pretty phenomenal time, at least I'm told. I was only alive for about a year and a half. Yeah, okay. Just think about all the things that happened. There was this palpable sense that there was a new generation coming of age and things are going to be different. You know, things are going to be better. Just think of all the things that happened in that time. The Apollo program put people on the moon. They had the civil rights era where people were fighting for civil rights for African Americans and other minorities in this country. After following that, there was a women's liberation movement. There was just change in the air. In fact, you know, Dylan's song, almost the anthem of the era, is "The Times They Are a-Changing," right? And of course, the biggest event of the 60s and 70s was the founding of Grace and Peace, right? 1969. There's great music during that period. Elvis and Dylan and the Beatles and the Stones all in the same, active in the same era. Among many other musicians, you know, that if I listed them all, it would take up the entire time of the sermon. Great music. There was also social movements, counterculture. You had hippies and freaks and war protests and sit-ins and the Summer of Love and Woodstock. And all of this was kind of working together to kind of cast a vision for a new age. Martin Luther King giving his speech, I have a dream speech. This was also a tumultuous time. It was the Vietnam War, assassinations of JFK, RFK, MLK, John Lennon, others assassinated. It was an apocalyptic time. It was also a time where people were spiritually aware and awakened. The Jesus movement began, and this was some of you were in the Jesus movement. There's a movement of people coming to Jesus, but really outside the traditional mainline churches, outside the traditional structures, people finding the Lord, a great revival that occurred in this time. But also there was a general awareness of spirituality, people engaging in Eastern ideas of religion and crystals and mysticism. And we have a name for this movement. It's called the New Age movement, because there was a sense that we're entering a new age of hope and promise and peace. There was even a famous song, and some of you may have already seen the allusion in my sermon title, to this famous song, "The Dawning of the Age of Aquarius." Astrology was something that people were getting into at the time. I read one astrologer that said, though, the dawning of the Age of Aquarius is really astrological gibberish. It doesn't make any sense. The moon in the seventh house and Jupiter aligning with Mars, pretty common occurrence. It's not all that rare, but it sounds cool. But this song became popular. It was a part of the musical Hair. It became popular because it really expressed the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, what people were longing for, what they were fighting for, that we would have this new era, this new age of harmony and understanding, sympathy and trust abounding. Now it's going to be in your head for the next week, right? This innate longing for a new age is inherently a good thing. It is. I think it's something that's implanted in us as creatures in a fallen world, to long for something new, to long for a new age, a new dawning of a new thing where peace will be and love will be and no more dying or death. There'll be healing. That's a good thing. That's something I think that we are instructed to do in the scriptures. That's something that is implanted in us by our Maker, that this era, this place in some ways is not the way it's supposed to be. And longing for something new is something that I think is good for us to do, especially when we look around us today and we see the world is not the way it's supposed to be. There's much sickness, there's much death, there's much despair, pain, grief around us. And although we don't talk in these ways much anymore, there's a sense in which we do need to long for a new age, a new dawning. In the scripture today, we find the dawning of a new age. This is exactly the way Matthew presents it. We find a new age, and he even uses the word dawning. This prophecy that he gives from Isaiah talks about a dawning of something new. And the scriptures are teaching us today, are moving us today to place that longing for a new age in joining in with the messianic age. The scriptures today present us the dawning of the messianic age, the dawning of the age of Messiah. And in that, it shows us the characteristics of the age of the Messiah and how we can join in the age of Messiah and take part in the age of Messiah. This is the last of the birth narratives in Matthew. The next part of Matthew enters into his active ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. But this is the last of Matthew's birth narratives. You may say, well, there's not anything about his birth in here. It's implicit. It's implicit because this text that the John read for us, that Matthew quotes from Isaiah 9, is a birth text. It's a narrative text. Matthew quotes the first two verses of Matthew chapter 9, but it goes on to say, unto us a son is born, and a child is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This prophecy that Matthew quotes is a narrative, a nativity prophecy. And so what Matthew is continuing to engage in, this apologetic that he's been doing for the first four chapters, this idea that Jesus is Messiah, even though he wasn't known to be from Judea or Bethlehem or from the line of David, Matthew continues to make the point that yes, he is in the line of David, and even though he didn't grow up in Bethlehem, he is fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament that said that he would be called a Nazarene. We saw in here that he would move and minister among Galilee. Next week, we come to the companion passage, comparative passage. What Matthew is saying, we find it in the words of Simeon next week. Jesus is presented to the temple 40 days after his birth to rites of purification for his mother and for himself. And Simeon and Anna are waiting in the temple. They've been waiting for years and years and years because the Lord told them they would not die till they saw the Lord's Messiah. And when Simeon saw him, he held him up in his arms and he said, I can die in peace now because I've seen your salvation. He's holding it. It's Jesus, Yeshua. The Lord saves. Lord, I can depart in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. What does this song say? It says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. It has always been the glory of Israel to bring light to the nations. And so what Matthew is saying here is this is the dawning of the age of Messiah, and it's dawning in a way that perhaps you didn't expect. We're going to explore three ways in which the character of this new age is described to us here. And much like in rest of Scripture, we have two sides of a coin. We have what one of our seminary professors called the indicative and the imperative. That is the truth that is presented in Scripture and then what it calls us to do. And today we're going to break it up into three truths, three characteristics of the age of Messiah, and then three ways in which we are called to act on that. The first characteristic is that Jesus is a light to the nations. This messianic age is for all people. It is for the nations. This is why Matthew presents this prophecy, not only to show that Jesus is the genuine Messiah, because Isaiah prophesied he would minister in Galilee. This was a stain against Jesus. The southerners had much suspicion of the northerners, the main reason being because it was a mixed area. It was very diverse. You have Greeks and Romans and Jews and Syrophoenicians and Canaanites and Samaritans all up there in the north, mixing up with all the various religions and traditions. And the people in the south did not view someone from the north they viewed them with suspicion that they didn't keep the law appropriately, that they didn't follow Torah exactly. They might be compromised because of all this diversity. So part of what Matthew is doing is again showing that Jesus is the legitimate Messiah. God prophesied this. Now this is not just a piece of propaganda, though. This is not just Matthew's propaganda that Jesus is the Christ. See, Isaiah said he would live here and minister there. This is also prophetic, and it is also showing us that the Messianic kingdom is for everyone. The Messianic kingdom is for all people. It didn't just come for Jewish people or people that follow the law of Moses. The reason why Jesus ministered among the region of Galilee, among Galilee of nations, that was its nickname, because so many different nations lived there. The reason why he started his ministry there was to show that the Messianic age is for all people. There's a practical reason why Jesus withdrew to Galilee. It says in verse 12 that he heard that John had been arrested. This is similar to where Joseph had been warned in a dream, and so he escaped to Egypt. The same word is used here. He escaped. He withdrew into Galilee. There's a practical reason. Herod Antipas, just like his father Herod the Great, is after religious zealots. He was after John, and Jesus knows that it is not his time yet, so he withdraws to Galilee to escape the gaze of Herod Antipas. But there's also a prophetic reason why he withdraws. It's not just practical. It's not just for purposes of apologetics. Jesus is showing through his action of ministry amongst all kinds of people that this new age will be a light and life and salvation for everyone. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of nations. A new age is dawned. People dwelling in darkness, in other words, Gentiles who had not been a part of God's revelation of his law, people who were not previously worshipers of God, dwelling in darkness, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in a region, in this area where so many people were Gentiles and Greeks and Romans and other ethnicities, dwelling in a region of the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. A new day has dawned. A new age has dawned. And it is Jesus himself. He is a star that was prophesied to rise out of Jacob and a scepter out of Israel. He is the morning star that has risen. And his rising, his dawning signals the coming of a new age, and this age is for everyone. So the first lesson for us is this is for you, right? This is for you. This new age is for you. You're invited to participate in this new age, this new messianic age, to be a part of this movement where all these things that we see, these euphoric crowds, this healing, this peace, this movement that is described, that is catching on from town to town, you are invited to be a part. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich, whether you're a man or a woman or a child, you're young or old. It does not matter. You're invited. This is for you. No matter who you are, where you come from, this kingdom is for you, and you're invited to be a part. So how do we become a part? We become a part of the kingdom. Jesus, and verse 17 shows us, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, turn around. Turn around, because the rule of God is here. The reign of God is here. The word repent means turn around. He's calling us to join his messianic age. The primary action of joining the messianic age is turn around. Turn around and go the other way. Change your life. Repent. Repentance is a word that has been invested with a lot of religious meaning. But I think for Jesus and what he's saying to the people around him, it's pretty simple. Stop going the way you have been going. Turn around and follow me. Go the other way. Repentance, one scholar said, repentance is not merely a change of mind or regret. It is a complete change of life direction, enabled by the word of the invading kingdom. Jesus' word enables repentance. This is not repent so that the kingdom will dawn. This is the kingdom has dawned, therefore turn around and join it. Jesus' word is powerful to enable this repentance. The same biblical scholar said this about repentance. When Jesus says turn around, he releases with that word the power to turn around. Why? Because Jesus' words are not, this word turn around is not mere words. They are God's words, and so they are enabling words. Jesus' word changes people and things. It performs, reforms, transforms, and conforms whatever it touches. Jesus' word is powerful. So when he calls us to repent, to turn around, it's not a performative thing for us. It is the response of his enabling word to change, to turn, and follow him. His word is powerful to cause what it says. And we are called to turn, to change, to convert. All these words mean the same thing. To turn and follow Jesus. What this means in essence is that we acknowledge that we need a new age to dawn because of the ways we have contributed to that need. We have contributed to the need for a new age through our own actions, through our own sins. We acknowledge that. We say, yes, part of this is my fault. All of it is our fault as humanity. We acknowledge our part in it, but not in a browbeating way, not in a navel-gazing or a beating yourself up way. That's not what repentance is about. Repentance is godly sorrow, but godly sorrow that leads to joy because Christ has forgiven, he has provided, his word enables us to repent, and a joy because this repentance is the gateway to this new age, this new life that your soul longs for. Secondly, this is an announcement of wonderful news. We've heard the word gospel so much, and it kind of becomes old to us. Gospel this, gospel that. What the word gospel means is wonderful news. This is wonderful news. The new age has dawned. And with that announcement, that's what this preaching is. Jesus is announcing, he's heralding that a new age has dawned. And with that announcement is an invitation to all people to join that age by turning around. So secondly, the second thing we see about this new messianic age is that Jesus is the Lord of the church. Jesus is the Lord of the church. You may say, I don't see the word church in here. It's not in here yet. Matthew will talk about church a little later in his gospel. But what do we see? We see Jesus building a community. We see him structuring it. We see him making a school for disciples. By the end of the passage in verse 25, essentially what we have is a church of followers of Jesus who are following Jesus. Jesus is the senior minister. The apostles are the assistant and associate ministers. You've got all the workers and people that are doing things, fishers of men. He's building his church. Jesus builds community. This messianic age is about community. This is one of the things that people in the 60s and 70s understood. Community is important. That's one of the things about Grace and Peace at its founding that was understood, that community is important. It's a part of the messianic kingdom. It's one of the ways in which he brings his kingdom to pass is by putting people in community with other believers. You see, we're called to join in this kingdom and bring it to pass. We're called to participate and make it happen. It's part of what we're called to do and to be. Jesus puts us into community, but he also puts us not into a nebulous community. He puts us into the church. He establishes it by his word. His word is efficacious to cause people to follow him. He establishes his school and his followers. And so this is the birth, really, of the Christian church. One of the beautiful things about the early Jesus movement has been to witness some of the movements or denominations founded out of it come to a greater and greater realization of the beauty of the church. One specific example is the vineyard. Many people in Vineyard churches have grown in deeper appreciation for things like liturgy and sacrament, and over the years growing in their appreciation for churchy things, but not in cold ways, not in stale ways, but in vibrant ways. But seeing that these old ways are good ways, it wasn't the ways themselves that were bad, it was the hearts of people. And so many people in Vineyard churches are looking more like Anglicans or Presbyterians these days. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is building his church, and he is Lord of the church. We find his lordship established in the fact that he goes up to people, fishermen, and he tells them, "Follow me," and they do it. Mark uses the word "immediately" a lot. Like every other word, immediately this, immediately that. Matthew doesn't use it a lot, but he uses it twice here to great effect to show us that their change was immediate. Immediately, they followed him. These weren't people who were kind of down and out and looking for something new to do. These were solidly middle class people, blue collar people, making a good living fishing. This was a good trade. They would make a good living off of it. It was hard work, but they were pretty well off. These are not people, in other words, who were looking for something different because of their economic status. This was not the normal way that a rabbi gathered students either. Normally, students would seek a rabbi out. Here is Jesus going out and recruiting. And he goes up to people who are not seeking out ministry. They're not looking to become scribes or Pharisees or anything like that. They're fishermen. They have families. They have vocations. They have lives. And Jesus comes right up to them and says, "Follow me." And they do it. Immediately they drop everything and follow him. This shows us the efficacy, the power of his word to change hearts, to change lives. Jesus' word is powerful and efficacious. His word is creating the church. It's almost sacramental in the way that his word is powerful to do what it says. It affects what it is. Jesus is Lord of the church. He's calling people to be a part of his church. He's building his church. And so the corresponding way to join in on his messianic kingdom, his age, is to become a disciple. Be a disciple. Jesus is building a church. Follow him. Follow him. Be a disciple. One theologian said, if you want to understand what the word repentance means in a gospel text, read the next narrative. It'll show you what it means. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the very next story shows us what he means by it. He goes up to disciples and says, "Follow me." And they drop their nets, their livelihood, and their family. The second group, James and John, they leave their father and they follow him immediately. That's what repentance looks like. That's what Jesus is calling to. Jesus is, in other words, he's not just saving people. He's not just renewing things. He's making disciples. He's building a church. He's building a community, a kingdom. And he's calling people to drop their nets and follow him. I love the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it in Life Together. He said, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Follow me. Be a disciple. Jesus is calling all of us to enter his school. This is a school he's making, a school for disciples, a school for doing and a school for knowing, learning. But he's a rabbi. He's putting together Jesus Seminary. Calling people who want to be engaged in the work of the kingdom to follow him, to sit at his feet, to engage in his life and his ministry. Jesus is Lord of the church. He wants you to be a part of this messianic kingdom. He wants you to follow him and be his disciple. Thirdly, the third characteristic of this messianic kingdom is that Jesus is life. Thank you. I like to be interesting. Jesus is life. He's not just bringing in a new age of peace and harmony. He's not just building a school. He is bringing in health and wholeness and life. We see this in verse 24. It said, his fame spread throughout all Syria. Imagine being in this crowd, the euphoria of following this person who's burst on the scene with authoritative teaching, powerful words, and he's healing people. And they're following, it's almost like a traveling tour. They're going on tour. They're going all throughout the land of Galilee and all throughout the Decapolis and Syria. And he's going all these different places, bringing the Jesus show where he goes, the Jesus school. Imagine being a part of that crowd, that throng, how exciting it must have been. This new age is dawning, and part of this new age is that Jesus is life. It's not just knowledge. It's not just salvation. It's not forgiveness for your sins. He's life. And he's healing. What does it say in verse 24? It says his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases, and he healed them all. Three times the word all is used to show the universality of the kingdom of Christ, the universality of this age that is coming. But I want you to look at what kind of diseases it mentioned. Matthew mentions diseases that aren't usually healed. People that are possessed by demons. These are folks who have mental illness, likely. People who have mental illness, people who suffer from epilepsy, people who are paralyzed. Even in today's medical science, these are not afflictions which can be normally healed. These are some of the most fundamental difficult situations that a person can be in. I have a friend whose daughter is an epileptic. It's a scary, scary disease. It's not something that you can be freed from. Medical science cannot do it. We can lessen the effects, but it's not something which you can be healed of. Mental illness is something that plagues people for their entire lives. Usually, almost always. Paralysis. When we treat someone for paralysis, we enable their mobility and their access. These three things are not things that we think of having healing for in this life. And yet these three things are the things that Matthew is holding out to us that we should expect healing for. This is, in other words, this is not just a cold. This is not just a disease. These are afflictions which aren't normally healed. Jesus wants us to have hope, in other words. This messianic kingdom will heal you. It will heal you of all your afflictions and all your diseases. We have to be careful here because we don't want to stray into the error of the word of faith movement or the healing movement, the kind of movement that I grew up in, where it says if you have enough faith, you can be healed of these things. We have to be careful not to give people false hope that will lead into crushing their faith. We have to be careful and understand that Jesus is using medical science to help alleviate many of these afflictions. That's a part of his age, his messianic age. Medicine and psychology. Medicines to help people who are epileptics. Medicines to help people who are suffering from mental illness and counseling. Help. We engage in these things. But ultimately, Jesus has a message of healing for us. And the command is for us to be healed. To be healed. I think this is a pretty profound thing that I'm trying to wrap my mind and heart around. That the messianic kingdom is intended to give us hope. It is not supposed to give us false hope. But it is to give us hope. The promise is for all of you. You will be healed. This kingdom is about healing people. This is about coming to Jesus to be healed. So how is it that we can be healed? How is it that we can find healing and wholeness? Part of it is being a part of the community. The community of Christ, the community of believers helps those who are suffering. This ought to be a community that includes and involves all kinds of people who are suffering and broken. And the community surrounds those who are hurting and broken. and participates in the healing, enabling, mobilizing, giving access. These are parts of the ways that Jesus uses our hands and feet to heal. But also we follow Christ. Those who were following Jesus were seeking healing. So the call for us who desire healing in our lives and our hearts and our minds is to follow Jesus. Be close to Him, cling to Him, stick to His side. And the promise is that in the new heavens and the new earth, you will be healed of everything. There are things we'll never be healed of on this side of glory, but you will be healed. That's a part of the Messianic age. You know, there have been movements throughout history, through Christian history. They're more common these days, but a kind of apocalyptic millennialism. You know, looking at signs and wonders and blood moons and various things and trying to interpret the coming of a new age, the coming of the Messiah, the millennium. And I grew up in a movement like this where we were watching Hal Lindsey movies. And, you know, this came up later through the Left Behind series. The basic idea of millennialism, yeah, that's what it is. Sounds just like millennials. That's what was throwing me off. It's different from millennials. Millennialism has to do with the year 1000, looking for the perfect millennium that will come in Christ's reign. And it's not new to the church. The church has been movements in the church that looking for apocalyptic signs and kind of placing all your stock in this new age coming. It's been a part of the church since the very beginning. And usually it gets sparked by big events, you know, like the fall of Rome or the bubonic plague or the Protestant Reformation. In the 20th century, it's becoming more common. But the basic idea is that we're looking to escape. We're looking for the age to dawn, and we're looking to escape this place, right? That's a basic idea behind millennialism. Well, the vision that Matthew is casting of this messianic age is not something that we're looking to come. It is here. The messianic age is here. We are called to be a part of it and to participate in it, to join in with the traveling Jesus army. We are called to lend our hand to the establishment of this kingdom, to come to Jesus and be a part of His community. Yes, He will return again to judge the living and the dead and set all things to right and recreate the new heavens and the new earth. But there also is a very real sense in which the new age, the age of the Messiah, is here now. And today, we're called to not look for something that will come in the future in the sense that we just look for that, but we're called to join it today, now, and participate in the dawning of the age of Messiah. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would, by your powerful word, call us. Call to us, each one of us, each person here. Repent. Turn around. Follow me. I pray that you would enable us all to do that by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your powerful word, to join in to the age, the new age that is here, that is present through you, through your people, and the growth of your kingdom. Help us to properly place our hopes in you and the promise of you and who you are. Help us to not misplace our hope in something that is not helpful. But help us to long for you, trust in you, follow you, attend your school all the days of our life. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let us respond to the word of God, proclaiming the messianic era by confessing the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.